We're going to begin to take a trip into the last days. The Bible tells us not to be ignorant. So God writes in his book the things that we need to understand and to know for the last days. There's been a lot of speculation, a lot of this and a lot of that going along through the years. But the point is, what does God's word actually say about it? And so we're going to go through that today in this chapter. Paul's going to write about it. We must prepare ourselves for tribulation in this world. We are not to be worried about the wrath of God if we are a true Christian. But tribulation comes to all men, and we as Christians should know how to handle it, because the world won't. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you, Father God, for giving us instructions, giving us insight into things to come, giving us the ability to prepare and to witness to those that we love and to those that we work with, and maybe even the strangers on the street if you open the doors, Father God. We need to get the word out that the end times are now upon us. Not knowing the day or the hour, we do know that the signs of the times are heading towards that, and we're getting closer and closer to it. So, Father, I just lift this time up to you. I pray that our message would resonate throughout our hearts, that you would give us. And I pray, Father God, that you would put a revival in our hearts to be able to go out and to speak to others about your word for these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have learned about the people of Thessalonica as they were confused by false teachers and false letters that had been brought to the church and claimed to be letters that Paul had written, and they were all false accusations. They were not. Paul thought they had missed, or people had thought they had missed the rapture and had gone into the days of the Lord. Now, I explained those last time in 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord, which we have shown that is the great tribulation period, and the world of unbelieving Jews and those of Gentiles who also refuse to accept Christ as their Savior is what it is designed for. It's not designed for us. If you're a true believer today, you can look forward to one more event before it all takes place, and that's the rapture. Now, we have a lot of speculations as to when. A lot of theologians get together and decide when these things are going to take place. And all of us common people just kind of take the word of God at what it says. Christians are not to experience the wrath of God. And the great tribulation period is exactly that, the wrath of God. So some people believe that we're going to go through the mid-trib halfway through, because there's going to be peace in the first 3.5 years. A deceptive kind of peace. Some believe we're going to go at the last. I can't even figure out how they would imagine that, after the tribulation. But a great population of people believe that the rapture is going to take place next, before all of this takes place. And that's where I stand. I've done a lot of research on it. I don't argue with anybody about it anymore. I just say, well, if it happens during your time, then we'll go at your time. If it happens during my time, then we'll go at my time. It really doesn't make any difference, because we're going to go when the rapture comes. And if you want to stand and argue with Jesus and say, but your word says, then you can do that, and you can wait here until the next rapture comes, which won't be coming. So Peter's letters were to try to correct the false beliefs, telling the people there was much to come before this day of the last day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord comes. The second letter and the second chapter begin the process of doing just that. The first letter told them this day of the Lord had not yet come. The second chapter tells us why it hasn't come. There is a clear and detailed set of events that have to take place. And they're very clear. They're very laid out for us. They're kind of hard to even argue about. This chapter is the heart of his letter, the second letter, which is the explanation of the day of the Lord and this man of sin. There are a couple of things. First Thessalonians, we can look at that set the heart of one who preaches the gospel of good news to others. These things set the pattern of why a true teacher of the Word of God teaches. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. I'll just put it up there for you, I think. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And the next one comes up and it says this, and may the Lord make his increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. So we're here to establish and try to bring people into the place of being those who have hearts that are blameless before the Lord. We encourage it. We teach it. That's what we're trying to get across to each other. You see two things, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, and so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be ready. He wants us to be ready. And so he's telling the people that. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy all want to get the saints grounded so that when Christ comes to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before the Father, that is all a true pastor wants to see. If you're ready for the rapture and the foundation is underneath you, praise God, because you're going to go and we're all going to go together. So we need to be focused on the things that are coming. Focus on our lives in a more serious manner. I think a lot of people are taking Christianity a little too lightheartedly, myself. It's not something that we have to worry so much about it. But as Christians, we should have joy in our hearts that we're doing the things that are right, and our conscience is clear from the sins that Jesus delivered us from. And we were to encourage other people in the same situations. And still, so many fight this and tug against the goad. And I'm not sure, that to me is kind of confusing. We want it to be our way, is what it is. We want it. We want that salvation. We want that security, but we want it our way. We don't want it God's way. We just want to do it in our own way. And if that's the mindset, it will not work, because God sets the rules and establishes the process in which we're to be able to get into and qualify for the rapture. Yeah, we see the main focus is on how the Lord sees us and not how we see ourselves. You see, we need to make sure that the Lord sees us the way he is asking us to be seen. And he looks at us, does he see himself in your heart? When he looks at us, does he see the glory of God? When he looks at us, are we still so tripped up in all of the little things that really don't matter? Because eventually, when you get to that place where you're going to be passing on, either through the rapture or through death, those things are never going to matter. They didn't matter, but we thought they did. We put so much emphasis on things that are so very not important. False doctrines was all around them, people telling them this and that. But what does the Bible say? Or what does God say? And what does Jesus say? That should be our only concern in this life, the only concern that we have. Paul says this is how it's going to go down. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so shaken or soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So this is, he's defending that letter at this point right now. Paul calls the day of the Lord the day of Christ. Notice that it says, what it says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Now that puts the responsibility on us. He tells us not to let anyone deceive us. This means we have a choice. We are in charge of our own deception. Sounds weird, but that's exactly what it is. We have our choices, which means we have to study. And that does not mean we listen to 20 different pastors on 20 different internet channels and choose the ones we like and put them aside and listen to them. That's fine, but it is not studying the Word of God. It's too easy to get caught up in a person and follow them down a road which may lead to deception. We have to study and pick out what the Bible says, and we know we can do that by getting our faces into the Bible, into the Word, reading it, and allowing the Word of God to miraculously quick our hearts to the things that we need to change. See, I can come up to you and say, you need to change this and you need to change that. And you look at me and go, you don't know anything about me. But when you read the Word of God and it says, we don't want you to do this and we don't want you to do that, you can't argue with that, because He does know our hearts completely, completely. Every thought. Now that could be scary if you think about it too long. He knows every thought we have, every one of them. And sometimes I have to do a lot of repenting, but it's the thought that we can take control of. It's the study of the Word of God that brings about the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, that we can be knowledgeable about the things that could be deceptive to us. We are responsible for that. Many people are deceived, because they want to be deceived. You can't say that I was accidentally deceived. It means you were deceived because you didn't do the things that you were supposed to do to keep that deception from coming into your life. And then it tells on to go, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So he's talking about the scriptures and the letters telling the day of the Lord is here, and the people are all confused and they're fearful because they missed the rapture. And he says, don't be concerned about that. Don't do that. The day of the Lord has not come. It will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So now we have a pattern, a set of things to look forward to. Now for most of us who are still here, there is a thing called the rapture. Going the wrong direction, buddy. There's a thing that's called the rapture. That is the next event that we're looking forward to, miraculous event that's going to take place. It's going to happen all over the world. Christ isn't going to come back and set foot on the ground. He's going to come back in a cloud, and he's going to snatch us up out of this earth in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to do that. And in that process, there are going to be people in churches that get zapped out and some that don't. People in airplanes, people in all different places. Because you see, the apostate church will still be alive after the rapture. There'll still be churches and people going to churches. But the apostate church will be the ones that's only ones left. Those that truly believe in Christ Jesus and are walking the walk as best that they can. None of us are going to be perfect. I keep emphasizing that. But our hearts have to be desiring to be as close to what God wants us to be as we possibly can. And by the Holy Spirit, which is the most important thing, the key to our walk is to be able to walk in the Holy Spirit, and He will change us and He will convict us and He will give us the places that we're not supposed to go and warned us about things that we shouldn't be doing, and we're to change those things when we hear those convictions. But a lot of people aren't listening to the convictions that come. So now we have a pattern, like I said, and for the most part, we're all still here. There is a thing called the rapture that is the next event that Paul will be speaking about in a bit. I believe we are only to know this stuff so that we can witness to other people. You see, because when the rapture comes, we're not going to be on this earth anymore for people to talk to or to be able to tell other people about what's going on. This is the time that we're supposed to talk to them. Talk to them now. And I don't know when the rapture is going to come. I know it's the next event. I feel it in my heart. I believe it because of the things that the scripture tells us. The Christians are not going to go through the wrath of God. And the 7 years is the wrath of God. And so we're not going to go through that. So we have to be lifted out. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see that we're going to be removed. So we need to be talking to those that aren't saved in our walks. So there's a great falling away and an apostasy, which means falling away, that will come first. I believe we are in that first stages of the apostasy today. Each generation is getting farther and farther away from believing in the Son of God, our Savior. What has to come before apostasy is a compromise. It's a compromise in one's walk in which the liberal church goers are in right now, this day. It started years ago and is now out in the open because the church has not stood fast in the truth of God's word, and now we see many who live sloppy lives of compromise, which will soon turn into a full state of apostasy. The churches are no longer preaching conviction. They're not doing it, and they're not using the Word of God to do it, because the Word of God is about getting people changed, not about making people feel good. The feeling good comes through the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God does encourage us. And praise together the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a feel-good thing for us. Christ feels through the Holy Spirit, we feel good from the inside out, not from the outside in. Our place is found in the security of knowing that we're not going to go through the wrath, that we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. That's more comforting than any entertainment that I could be involved in this world today. So they no longer teach the conviction through the word. They are teaching soft, easy, non-offensive, mild-mannered Jesus is love. They take and pick psalms out of the books of Psalms that are all uplifting, but no conviction. There's so many in there in the Psalms, if you read them, that are downright convicting. But they don't preach those because they'll make you feel bad. And if you feel bad, you won't come back to church. Well, as we are seeing here, Jesus is also the judge. He is mild and meek when he was here on this earth, but he wasn't completely. He destroyed the temple because of the money changers. And he got angry, and he wasn't very nice to the Pharisees, I'll tell you that. He was not a loving person to them, and because they were the religious leaders, and he got on their case really bad. Not the common person. He was mild to them. He wanted to reach them. He wanted to touch their lives. He wanted them changed. But the Pharisees were hard rocks, and they wouldn't change. And so he told them like it was. One day he will come. And when he comes, he's going to separate the goats from the saints. We're all together right now, and it's hard to tell one from another because we can come to church and praise God, and we can do all kinds of things, but it's what we do when we go home is what really makes the difference. What do you do? How do you act? Do you hold up the standards of Christ, or do you just go about your day doing your thing and caring about what you want? He will be riding on a victory white or horse of white, not on a donkey. He'll be coming with judgment. a final judgment on this earth. This is who Jesus Christ is. He's compassionate, and he's also the judge. Those who are raptured, the real church, will not see the son of perdition at all, the man of sin. We'll not see him from the earth point of view. We'll see him from heaven. But there will be a church left, like I said, the apostate church. But before judgment comes, this man has to set up his place in the temple after it's built. You see, the Jewish people right now are got everything in, is set in place. They have all of the tools, all of the instruments, all of the plates, all the dishes, the showbread, the furniture, everything's in place. They're just waiting to figure out where they're going to put the temple. And there's still a little bit of an argument about where that's going to be. And it could take place at any time. I noticed on the news there was 5 red heifers. And there has to be a white, not white, but a red heifer. Did I say white? Red heifers. And they have to be pure, not one spot, not one white hair, not one black hair, not one other color hair, but pure red. There's 5 of them in Jerusalem today. And they're watching over them and inspecting them and making sure they're spotless. Well, these heifers only live so many years. And so they have to start planning where they're going to put the temple. And they're doing the planning right now. They have a miraculous temple on paper. Now, I don't know about how the Lord's going to feel about all the electronics and all the security and all the stuff they have to put into it. But we'll see how that goes. But they're planning it, and it is a temple, and it's going to be built. The Rock of the Mosque was supposedly the place where the temple was before. Now they're now they're figuring out that it's possible that it's on the other side of the Rock of the Mosque. That there's a little house they built with a rock in it that's a holy place. They call it the Holy of Holies, or the place of the tablets. And they're thinking, well, let's investigate this, because that might be the real place where the Holy of Holies was set. And so it would, because in Ezekiel it says, when they build a temple and they measure it out, it's going to be outside the Gentile area in that particular place. There's going to be a wall where the Gentiles are, and the temple's going to be next to it. And so they measure it out, and they're going to build it, and it's just possible that they'll be building it next to the Rock of the Mosque, because that's a Gentile worship center right now. So it's possible that if that takes place, we might be seeing them start planning the construction of the new temple. When he demands what happens after that, before the judgment comes, a man sets up his place in the temple, but after it's built, and when he demands all people to worship him, this is the next step in Paul's description and how to, as he describes things. So he's going to set into the temple. He's going to have to set 3.5 years. Basically, I'm going to go over this again, probably, because I wrote it down later. But he's going to get in the apostate church. He's going to use them for 3.5 years and for the people so that he can get all the people together. And that temple's going to be built. And then when he's done with all of that, he gets rid of the church, period, and he steps into the Holy of Holies of the temple and claims to all mankind that you will worship him. And that's where the mark of the beast and all of those things start coming into effect. Verse 4 says, who oppresses, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Paul promised, and he promises to rise of the world dictator. He promises that it's coming. He's already taught them. They understand that this kind of thing. He's going to be the son of perdition, the man of sin. In verse 3, he is not talking about a world system at this point. He's talking about a man who's going to run the world system himself, the man of sin. And he contrasts Christ completely opposite. The man of sin contrasts Christ, the Savior from sin. He is the son of perdition. Christ is the Son of God. He is the liar, and Christ is the truth. This is what he's going to be doing in this world. Some of us have been hearing this stuff for so long, we think it's not going to happen anytime soon. But after we showed you that movie, and you see that the heart of all of these people, the Arabian countries, that want to destroy